Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The Bible says, beware that you are not deceived, because in the last days, many false prophets are going to arise. So just because somebody claims they're speaking for God doesn't mean they are. We judge that. And when you speak in a prophecy, you put yourself to be judged. By the way, the same thing is true when you teach.
Check it out. We need to be vigilant to make sure what we're hearing from the pulpit, on the radio, at that Bible conference, lines up with the truth of God's Word. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 talking about the gift of prophecy and the warning to watch out for its misuse. Here's part two of our study in 1 Corinthians 14 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
I told you a story a while back about going to Denny's after a church service and arguing with the worship leader. We both opened up our Bibles. We had a sword fight right there at Denny's. And this is the passage I was covering, because that night at church, everybody went on for, I'm going to say 10 minutes, worshiping in tongues. Just everybody was loudly worshiping and people were crying out in tongues. And so when we were there, I said, you know, the Bible says not to do that. And she said, well, let me see. And we start talking about the verse, and it got kind of heated. In fact, my future wife, Lisa, was there. She told me later on, you made me sick to my stomach when you were arguing. It was after that time that an older guy took me outside and said, you're right in what you say. They should not have been praying in tongues for those 10 minutes. But you're wrong, because you didn't do this in love. You are not gentle in your rebuke. And he showed me a passage. He goes, let me show you something. He went to a passage in Timothy which says, the servant of the Lord must be gentle, able to correct those who are in opposition with all gentleness and humility. And he went on to say, you have none of that. It was as if he took me by the shoulders and shook me right then and there. And it was something God really spoke to me about. That when you see something that's done wrong, it doesn't mean that there can't be love. It doesn't mean that there can't be gentleness. It doesn't mean that you can't approach it in a positive way to be able to take care of it. To me, it is very clear here that you speak with your understanding more than 10,000 words, and he's not done yet. He says, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me. Now, Paul quotes a verse which talks about this verse in context is them being taken into Babylon, where people are speaking another language. And God is saying to the children of Israel, I'm going to speak to you with men of other lips. You won't listen to me. I'm going to take you into captivity, and men of other lips are going to speak to you. But Paul uses a different application. And of course, Paul is an apostle. Paul has the gift of writing scripture. Talk about a gift. What he's writing is scripture, and that's powerful. So Paul can do that. This is a great example of when you're teaching young men who are preaching. The only time that you change a meaning of a text is if you can support it spiritually in other places. If you can't support it spiritually in other places, you don't change the meaning of the text. Paul did it. Paul has the gift of writing, but he was using this to make a point that was a legitimate point, and that is that God was going to use tongues to speak to people. He says, verse 22, therefore tongues are a sign not for those who believe, but for unbelievers. Now, he's obviously talking about tongues with interpretation. That when you have a church service and someone speaks in tongues and someone interprets, rather than being what happened to me when I brought people to church, somebody spoke in tongues every week and there was no interpretation, and they would be like, I'm not coming back here again. It would be the opposite. The Spirit's at work. And when a tongues is given and an interpretation of tongues, and it's done so rightfully, it says, but prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. That is, that prophecy is spoken to those who believe and they are edified. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? He's saying, look, if it's orderly, and there's one person who speaks in tongues, and there's an interpretation, then that's going to be a sign to that believer. But if the unbeliever or unedified comes in and everybody's speaking in tongues, they're going to say, these people are crazy. These people are nuts. So Paul is saying, don't do it. He goes on to say in verse 24, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, which kind of tells us what prophecy is again. God is speaking to people. This is one of the ways prophecy works, and the secrets of people's hearts are revealed. Every once in a while, after a church service, somebody will come up to me and they'll say, did my wife talk to you? Because what you said tonight was exactly, it was me you were talking to. Sometimes even an analogy that I use off the cuff will hit somebody right where they live. It's kind of like, God is talking to me. I think that's the gift of prophecy at work. God is touching the hearts of people. God is moving and saying, this is for you. He's personalizing the message. It's not just a broad message given to people that you're looking for your application, but the Spirit of God is moving and people are being convicted by it. Verse 25, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. That is our desire as we gather together for non-believers. We want to keep them in mind. If you're here today, you're a non-believer, we want to conduct ourselves in such a way that you are drawn to God, that you leave this place saying, I want to know more about him. He goes on in verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, that would be one of the 150 of them, right? Has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. Whatever is done when you come together, whether it's this or service or another smaller group, let it be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three. Again, he's not talking about when everybody speaks in tongues. He's saying if there's going to be a tongues and there's going to be an interpretation, let there be two, at the most three of them. So kind of, you know, don't let there be 10. And it's important for us when we look at this, he puts a cap on how many there can be. He doesn't say there has to be. We want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I've done my share over the years of trying to make the Holy Spirit move, of trying to get the church service in such a way that the Holy Spirit would move. But I don't want to do that. I want it to be the Spirit of God that moves. So it doesn't say have at least one tongues and interpretation, but it does say don't let there be more than two or at the most three. So it's just a matter of keeping things in order and let each in turn interpret. So if someone's going to speak in tongues, there has to be an interpretation. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. If there's no interpreter, it's not in between songs. You don't start speaking in tongues. You don't start praying in tongues. Don't pray in tongues during the songs. That's for you. That's for your own edification. Do that at home. Do it in your quiet time. Do it when you're seeking God. Do it in your mind if you're in a church service and you want to. But it's not to be done in church. He says, and let him speak to himself and to God. So just quietly in your mind. Let two or three people prophesy and let the others judge. So also, if there's going to be prophecy, then let it be two, at the most three as well. And note, let the others judge. We don't have to receive something just because you receive a prophecy. Just because you say, God gave me this prophecy for you, doesn't mean that we believe it. We judge it. Why? Because there are false prophets. And the Bible says, beware that you are not deceived. Because in the last days, many false prophets are going to arise. So just because somebody claims they're speaking for God doesn't mean they are. We judge that. And when you speak in a prophecy, you put yourself to be judged. By the way, the same thing is true when you teach. When you teach, you're putting yourself up for people to either receive what you say or to reject it. You're the one who listens to it. I love, what does it say about the Bereans? They were more fair-minded than the Thessalonians. Because they received the word of God with all joy, but they searched the scriptures to make sure those things were so. Do that with me. Do that with anybody you hear. Do it with anybody who teaches anything. And that way it will keep you safe from false teachings. Just because someone is good at communicating or good at speaking or funny doesn't mean that you're receiving something that's from God. You take time to examine what's being said. You judge. One prophesies and the others judge. And you should never be upset about it. I heard one guy, a health and wealth preacher, God wants you rich and God never wants you sick. That's what they teach. And people were questioning him on that very doctrine. And he said, I'm God's anointed. Don't you question me. Don't you ever question God's anointed. That's kind of the opposite of what the Bible says. If you're anointed, we're going to know that what you say is from God and we're going to receive it. But we're kind of the ones that get to decide that when someone's teaching. When you teach, you put yourself out there for people to go, I don't think so. It's one of the reasons that I listened to a Charles Swindoll tape when I was first began to preach. And Charles Swindoll said, if you don't have a rhinoceros hide, then don't become a pastor. Because people are going to say all kinds of bad things about you. He said, you have to have a duck's back. It's got to be able just to roll off because people are going to say things because you put yourself in that position. But you're supposed to. We are listening to what's being said. I'll take it. I hope that I'm biblical enough where the majority of what I say, you guys here go, yeah. But I assume for everyone in here, you're here long enough, maybe just one message and something I'll say, you'll go, I don't think so. I think the other things you said were okay, but I don't think that was okay. That's good. I want us to be receiving God's word. I want it to bring it into our lives and make it something that is real and significant for each one of us. And so it says, let the others judge. He goes on. For you can all prophesy one by one, verse 31, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Simply meaning no one is doing something that they aren't in control of. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. The spirit of the prophets is controlled by the prophets. Nobody can go, well, the Spirit made me do that. When I ran around for a chicken for 45 minutes, it was the Spirit of God that made me do that. The spirit of the prophets is controlled by the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Paul continues on now. Remember, the context of this chapter is services that have misconduct in it. People are acting in a way that they should not act. Keep that in mind as we read the next two verses. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their husband at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. I wish we had time for this, but I just ran out of time. We're just going to have to go on by it. Verse 36, no. All right, take verses 34 and 35 out of context, and they are rough verses, right? Woman must be submissive to her own husband, you know, and let her ask at home. It's like, it reminds you of those who would say women are supposed to be barefoot and pregnant. And the Roman gecko, the Greek-Roman culture that they were speaking from was changing. Women were submissive, but in the first century, there was a lot taking place and a lot of changes happening among women and men. It's one of the reasons Paul earlier said that culturally, the gals were acting differently. When you go somewhere, you keep the culture in mind. You wouldn't go to another country, not know what their cultures were, and go into their churches and preach. So Paul already talked to women. What we know is that Paul is not telling them they can't pray, they can't speak, or that they can't prophesy in church. Well, how do we know that? Because in chapter 11, Paul said, when a woman prays, prophesies, or speaks in a church, she needs to have her head covered. Which is culturally, they spoke of being under authority by having their head covered. And so it was something they did in the Roman Greek culture was to cover their heads when they prayed and prophesied. Some women were feeling their freedom in Christ, and so they weren't covering their heads. Again, this is cultural, and we talked about it in chapter 11. You can go back and look at it. So Paul has already acquiesced that women can prophesy, that women can pray, and that women can speak. He already said that in chapter 11. So we know now he's not making this general sweeping statement that some men would like for this statement to make, which no women probably would want it to be made. Do women keep silent in church? Don't you even sing, ladies? Not at all. But instead, it's obvious from the context of what's being said here that these women, these gals, these ladies, are being disruptive to the service. That's what he's talking about. That's the context. The context has been that tongues has been disruptive to the service. People are not able to be edified because tongues are out of control. And so now he's talking to women who were in the church that were out of control. What were they doing? Well, the text kind of tells us a little bit. It says in verse 34, "Let your women keep silence in the church, for they are not permitted to speak." Again, that can't be a general sweeping because it's already said in chapter 11, they can prophesy, they can pray, and they can speak. And so we know that they were speaking in such a way that it was disruptive. How was that? They are to be submissive, as the law also says. So maybe they were in church with their husbands. Maybe they're arguing with their husbands in church. Maybe they were speaking in tongues and their husband didn't want them to. Who knows? But at some point, they're not being submissive to their husbands. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husband at home, maybe in the middle of the services, because it seemed to be a more freer service. People were interacting. Maybe there were questions going on. Some pastors have said, and I don't know that I can find this anywhere, it may be true, but some pastors have said that in the Roman culture, that women would sit on one side, men would sit on the other, and that the idea would be that a gal was yelling from one side to the other side to ask a question of her husband. And he's saying, wait till you get at home to ask your husband. Maybe. Maybe it was just that during the teaching, maybe the husband and wife just started having a conversation about it. Maybe an argument about it. It says, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Obviously, it's not shameful for her to prophesy. It's not shameful for her to pray. It's not shameful for her to speak, because that's already been addressed in chapter 11. It was shameful the way they were doing it. It was a conduct that was causing there to be a stir, and Paul's not afraid to address the issue. Whew. Verse 36. Or did the word of God come originally to you? He's saying to them, are you above the word of God? Or was it you only that was reached? Hey, this is given to all churches and all times. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things which I write to you. Now, I love that statement. Paul says, any of you guys think you're spiritual? Any of you guys, you know, really wise? Then listen to what I've got to say. Then you're going to agree with me. They are the commandments of the Lord. He's saying, I've given you these things, and God's given me to give them to you, and they are the commandments of God. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. If anyone's going to dismiss what I say and be ignorant, then let him be ignorant. So if anybody was just to keep doing it, they were going to be ignorant on purpose. After a service, another gal came up to me, and she said, you guys don't leave room for the Holy Spirit to move in your church services. And I said, well, that may be true to some degree. We've gone through a process of trying to let that happen, and it's just not happening. I said, but the Bible doesn't say that you have to speak in tongues. And she said, you should speak in tongues. Everybody should speak in tongues. And I said, no. And I took her back to this verse, and I showed her the verse where it says, let them keep silent in the church. And in fact, I even stopped. I had her read it. I said, will you read this next verse here? And she read it. Let them keep silence in the church. And she said to me, well, that's why we all pray in tongues at the same time. And I was like, what? I read it again, and I said, it's saying to keep silent in the church. She goes, no, it's saying that everybody is to speak in tongues in the church. I'm like, you can't say it's saying something complete opposite of what it's saying. She was choosing because of the experience, or maybe better yet, the tradition. The tradition of her church was to have this happen. Even the scriptures couldn't persuade her away from the tradition of her church. Kind of sounds a little bit like some of you guys that came out of Catholicism. There are traditions of the church. Things have operated a certain way. And even when the scripture speaks against it, they won't receive it because it's so steeped in tradition. It's a good thing for us to ask the question, is it just tradition or is there something biblical? And what am I going to do when the word of God goes against my tradition? Am I going to willingly be ignorant? Because that's what Paul's saying. If you're going to be ignorant, then be ignorant. But if you're spiritual, what do you say? If you have knowledge, if you're spiritual, you're going to listen to me. He says in verse 39, then finally, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid the speaking in tongues. It's crazy. It's out of control, but don't forbid it. And desire earnestly that you can prophesy. And then finally, and here's the secret, here's the key. Let all things be done decently and in order. Whatever is done in the church, and churches are done differently everywhere, but let everything be done decently and in order. I've got just a couple more minutes, and I want to discuss this just a little bit. Being done decently and in order means not distracting away from what God's doing. And that can be radically different in different churches. If you go to a church where everybody is dancing during worship, and there are those churches, I kind of like going to churches where they're dancing during worship. Because in order to be in one accord, you dance with them. If they're standing up and they're going to town and they're really getting into it, and you're like, you're not in one accord. So you go to a church and everybody, you know, there are some churches, Levi Lusco's church, everybody amens like crazy. Amen, you got it, amen. Levi encourages it. We won't say, we all say amen. I can't hear you guys. And everybody is, hey, you go to Levi's church, you jump right in. Amen, 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 amen. You're here with us on Wednesday night? Yeah, maybe not so much. If you fire off and start amen, and pretty soon people are going to be looking over to see where you are. And it's not that it's right or wrong. It's simply not in one accord. See? So when worship is in, when you're in a place that's one accord, so if one person is up and dancing, but nobody else is dancing, that's out of accord. If you're in a church where everybody's dancing and you're not dancing, it's just not in one accord. God wants there to be a oneness that doesn't stand out. When you're in a worship service and everybody's singing, then sing. People are clapping, clap. People are standing up, stand up. People are sitting down, sit down. It's just, you know, be in one accord. Don't let there be a distraction. And then everything will be done decently and in order, and it will be a good thing. God will be exalted and God will be lifted up. If you find yourself going to what a friend of mine used to call high church, he would say to me, well, you know, I still attend a high church, he would tell me. I'm like, what's a high church? Are we a low church? Is that what we are? We're a low. He goes, well, a high church is you get dressed up to go to church and there's organ music and there's you know, you sing hymns. That's high church. Forgetting that most hymns were written to bar song music in their day. But nevertheless, you go to a, you know, high church, everybody's standing and singing. That's the way you sing because they're brothers and sisters in Christ. Because all of those things are what I call trappings. And the trappings don't matter. What matters is the love. What matters is that we care about one another. What matters is that things are done decently and in order, and that's going to look different in different places. So we want things to be done decently in order. We want God to be elevated, and we want to be edified. We want to be encouraged and exhorted, and we want God to do a work inside of us. We want to have that expectancy that God's going to move. I believe that if you desire that, you want it, you'll receive it. I'm late. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Paul never talked about the length of sermons, by the way. Father, we want to thank you for your love, your care. We want to thank you that you give us the way that we are to act in church services. And Lord, we pray that you would be exalted and elevated and lifted up. And we also surrender ourselves to the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. You give gifts as you will. We want to see you move. And so we pray that you would be doing your will here, your will in our lives, as we endeavor to be led by you, to find out what you have for us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's SAVED at CalvaryTucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.